We're living in some very challenging, perilous times when it comes to that. You see how when we read through Daniel, how Nebuchadnezzar did all he could to indoctrinate these young minds that he brought in from Babylon. I mean, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Changed their names, fixed them on a diet, prepared them, taught them, you know, all their stuff to indoctrinate them toward their way of doing things. And, you know, people have been doing that for since the beginning of time. But we see in a lot of these leaders who are influencing these young minds, you know, they got some warped thinking out there. Way off thinking. And that's having a drastic effect on the things that they push. Like right now, you know, with this being sanctity of life, how they have, yesterday was a march of life, or the day before, and then you had yesterday, which was a march for like feminism, for pro-choice, and just the stuff that people believe about life and what they believe about the womb, and you know, the enemy is behind all these things, and we realize that our war is not against flesh and blood. These against principalities and lies and strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we believe we have solutions and answers to tear those thoughts down. We don't want to be offensive in our efforts to do that. We want to be authentic and accurate and true and real and point people to the answers and the answer, Jesus, and the answers of the Word that can make a difference in their lives. And we believe that God is more than able to do it. He's got us right where He has us for this time. But it's when you start hearing some of the things that are being promoted and thought. And you see, this is the thinking. And these are the type of people who are going to be in leadership and politics here before long. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And that's why you have such a, I'm talking about a twisted, messed up way of thinking, and we're seeing it every day. And you think about it more in relationship to our children and grandchildren.
Oh yeah.
And the world is convincing our children, you know, these young adults, that the way we've conducted business for so many years has been the wrong way. Mm-hmm. And we just need to lay down all the barriers and the walls and just let people do what they want to do, and we'll have a greater effect on them if we do that. And don't push nothing. Don't tell them that they must, that they have to. That's why they're doing what they're doing now, because y'all have been telling them that they have to live a certain way, and they're rebelling against that. We just need to take our hands off and just let them be what they want to be and not bother them, and we'll be able to coexist with them, and they won't be trouble for us. All right, let's jump in this word. What we got going on here? What y'all been gleaning as you been in the book of Daniel? Daniel, Daniel, Daniel.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. He was a powerful king now. Didn't mess around either. But God didn't mess around with him, did he? he found out pretty quick. That's when you get into chapter 4. Chapter 4, Daniel is actually Nebuchadnezzar testifying himself. This is pretty much what he testified about himself. It goes right along with Psalm 145. Here's a king who was, many have said, probably the most world-dominant king in history. And the wealth that he had and the kingdoms that he overruled and his dominion. And he ruled at first with his dad. He and his dad ruled in co-kingship. Of course, his dad was final authority, but he exercised some of that reign with him. And I think his dad's name was Nabopolassar was his name. And so he reigned with him for a period of time. When his dad died, of course, he then became sole king over the Babylonian Empire. And they had shut down Egypt already. They had shut down all the Persians, everybody. Everybody was subject to them. That was simply because God gave him that power. God gave him that kind of authority and that kind of wealth. And what Daniel does, remember the dream that he had? We see Nebuchadnezzar really revealing two dreams. The first dream that he had was one that it troubled him, and he couldn't sleep. He said, "My sleep has left me." And he got all his wisest men and his magicians and astrologers and all of them. He says, "I'm going to find out if you're really telling me the truth or not, and if you really are any worth anything. Not only do I want you to interpret my dream for me, but you're going to have to tell me what I dreamt." Now, you imagine that for a moment. It's one thing somebody tell you what they were dreaming, and then you try to figure out what all that meant. It's another thing to somebody to tell you that, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and this is going to either set you free, or it's going to cost you your life. But you're going to have to tell me, what was my dream last night? What did I dream about? And then guys come to him and said, "King, ain't nobody ever asked anybody to do something like this. You can go back and look at all the chronicles of the kings. There's never been a king asked his people to tell him what he dreamt, much less tell him what it all means." And he said, and he told him, he said, "You can try to stall it out all you want, but I'm gonna find out if y'all guys are for real or not. If you've been telling me the truth or you've been lying to me, you're going to tell me what I dreamt last night." They couldn't tell him. So he put a decree, start killing them. And they started dying. Now you got to remember, God gave the dream. This dream was an actual staggering view of the history of humanity, of the future of humanity. That dream covers, not in every detail, obviously it couldn't, but it covers the scope of what the future was going to look like with this vision that he had in his mind, which was this great statue that stood so many stories tall and was so big, and it had dimensions about it. When Daniel, who sought God's face, and God revealed to him what he gave to Nebuchadnezzar in that dream and then told him what that dream meant, he tells the king that this dream is about you and your end. It's about the Medes and the Persians. It's about the Greeks and their rule through Alexandria. And then it's about the Roman Empire and the coming of the Son of God. And the Son of God is going to have a kingdom and a dominion that is everlasting. All these other dominions and kings have come and gone. God's raised them up and he's brought them down. And there's not been one king that's ever lived on the face of the earth that their power has succeeded over to another generation. I mean, when they're done, they're done. It's over with. Now, there may be a child or a grandchild or others who come in behind them and lead, but no other king has had a perpetual rulership and kingship. And what he told Nebuchadnezzar is there is coming one who is going to have an everlasting dominion. And he was all prophetic toward Jesus. And in that dream, he showed him that there was going to be in the Roman Empire during that time frame, there was going to be a succession of these 10 kings that rise out of it. And then the 11th, which is that Antichrist that we've been talking about, that we find in Thessalonians, and we looked at in Mark's Gospel, Mark 13 the other night, about that abomination of desolations. Daniel's going to deal with it. Well, this dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, like I said, it's an outward look of a prophetic view of the future of the rest of humanity from here on out and what's going to come. And that this reigning king who's going to have this dominion that's everlasting, which is going to be prophetically referring to Jesus, is going to put an end to all other kingdoms. And ain't nobody going to take over once he takes over. It's going to be his and his from here on out. And he's going to crush all these other kingdoms. He's that rock that is honed out of the stone that's going to crush the feet of the clay and the iron mixed together and the beast that rises out of. And that's what we see in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. It's really Daniel covering the history of the captivity up to a certain point, and then you get into chapters 7 on, then we all get in the prophetic stuff that's going to happen in the future. When he gets in more detail of explaining that dream. Daniel had a vision in chapter 7 that gives us more insight on what the dream of Nebuchadnezzar was in chapter number 2. So it's just a great book to get in and glean so much because it's so practical. We see God's favor in it. We see how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which was their Babylonian names. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was indoctrinating and trying to influence these guys with his foods, with his wines, with his teaching, to be loyal to him. He's trying to change how they thought and where they came from and what they were treasuring. But these men purposed in their heart up front that they were not going to bow the knee to him. And God favored it and blessed it. And remember when he put them in the fire? I love that verse where it says, and the fire had no power over them. And we know what fire does. It's a consumer. And as long as it has fuel, it's going to burn. It's going to consume. Well, when they threw those boys in that fire, if you really look at the description, I mean, they says they clothed them up with their robes and their tunics and bound them all in it. All that was just adding fuel to the fire. But the only thing that got burned on them is what the enemy put on them, those ropes that they bound them with. Nothing else, no garment of clothes. They didn't have no smell. They didn't have no singe. And, I mean, they wasn't scorched in the first bit. Why? The fire had no power over them by divine providence. God protected them. But the fire had no power over them. Now that's, think about that. The fire had no power over them. For what purpose?
You think it had, I mean, that's powerful not even having smell because you can go out there and grill a hot dog and you're going to get some smoke smell on you.
Just ride through somebody burning.
Yeah. You're going to get it. It's going to be in your vehicle.
It's going to get on you.
It's going to smell
it. Yeah. But they, in the midst of a fire that was so hot, the men that threw them in them caught on fire. You know, the fire, you know how it is when a fire is raging because they stoking it and it's got flames just burning. It's one thing when it's done, the coals done burned down and it don't have any high flames on it and it's still hot. It's still going to consume and burn. But when they poured the heat to it and there was no weight on it, anybody that got close to it was going to catch fire. And they burn up throwing them in the fire. And not only was it just anybody, but he took the best that he had to bind them up. He took his best military men, his mightiest warriors. He said, get the mightiest warrior we have and let them tie them and bind them up. So they put all their clothes on. They tell them that. Let's see. This is in chapter number 3, verse 21. It says, these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You know, it's one thing had they been thrown in there naked, but it's another thing when you throw them in with all those garments. You know, all those garments are just, that's fuel. It's just going to burn. That stuff is going to singe and burn before it burns your flesh. And not one thing. Scripture says they come out of there in verse number 27, and the satraps and administrators, governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not even singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. It's on. He's seen the fourth one who looked like the Son of God in there. Amen. The fire had no power over them. I had jotted this down just to, you know, the fire had no power over them that Nebuchadnezzar would know he had no power over them. What he realized, boy, he changed his tune quick. Just like how the grave had no power over Jesus, that Satan would know he had no power over us that believe. The fire had no power over them, and the grave had no power over Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar could realize he didn't have any authority over or power over them, just like how the enemy has no power over us who believe. Man, God be the glory. Oh, yeah. The fire had no power over them. That's against which is natural. Fire naturally consumes a fuel source. And everything about those men, they were the fuel that should have been fueling those flames, but it had no power over them. God can alter the natural. That's the neat thing about it. He can alter the natural. And men naturally are under the power of Satan. But the grave that Jesus had power over, now he naturally doesn't have power over us who believe. Man.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Like you said,
he changed his tune quick. He said, look, now I'm going to make a decree. If anybody says anything bad about these guys, God, they're going to die. You know. You see, then we get into chapter 4. He has this other dream. And the dream that he had was one of this tree that was picturesque for him, and that he was going to be cut down. And Daniel explains this dream to him from 19 on through the rest of the chapter. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar telling us this. He's testifying of what went on and how. Here's Nebuchadnezzar who exalted himself after Daniel told him that he needed to humble himself, but he wouldn't humble himself. So God humbled him. And as a result, here he is. He's cast out into the wilderness. And for 7 years, he lives like a beast, just like a crazy man out in the woods living for 7 years. Here goes the most powerful man on the planet to being driven out into the, and he keeps using that phrase that, and as I was looking at this in verse 25, I started circling these words today. Verse 25, they shall drive you from men. They shall make you eat grass. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Verse 26, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree. Verse 32, and they shall drive you from men, and they shall make you eat grass like an oxen. They. And I'm pretty sure verse 23 of chapter 4 says, inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, that it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till 7 times pass over him, 7 years. He was bound by this. Nothing was going to change for 7 years. Here he is living like a madman, and Daniel says, he keeps using that phrase, they did this. They brought you out here. They drove you from men. And he refers to him as a watcher, as a holy one coming down from heaven. So he's got to be talking, I would assume this is a picture of angels who ensured this was going to happen. And these angels took him and brought him out into the field, and the tree was him. The picture was, that was his dream. He saw this massive, humongous tree that was very fruitful. Yes, he got cut off. It was no longer what it was, but they left the stump there. But the tree itself was now cut off, and it wasn't what it was in all its splendor. You know, it didn't feed the birds of the air, nor the creatures or anything like that. What we find in that is that he was that picture, this great, massive leader who had all this under his dominion, but because of him not humbling himself before God, God showed him that he's the one, God, had ultimate dominion over him, and that he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants to do it, and he was going to show Nebuchadnezzar that. And then at the end of 7 years, they say Nebuchadnezzar's going to come to his right mind again. He's going to look to heaven, and he's going to be restored back to his former glory. And then we see him testifying that, hey, God's dominion lasts from generation to generation. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He's the king of it all. And he showed him all that through that time. God allowed him to see who he was, Nebuchadnezzar, and then God allowed him to see that God was the ultimate king over all the earth. And such gets a great testimony. You go read in Psalm 145, you'll see that it says some of the very same things Nebuchadnezzar quoted. He quoted what's in Psalm 145, that one generation shall tell another generation. That's him testifying that God's dominion is from generation to generation, and his kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting. And it's all about a psalm of praise to the king, of glory, of heaven and earth. And it took Nebuchadnezzar being chopped down, humbled, for him to recognize and see that. So it's we could either humble ourselves, or God knows how to humble us, don't he?
Real quick.
All your money, all your land.
Nothing. Amen. Greg, why don't you pray for us, brother?
Father, we truly thank you for this time spent in the room. Me and discussing your word, Father, just leaning on what you send in your perfect word to us. We just thank you for giving us clarity and understanding to it, Father. And, Father, we just pray that we would forever stay humble. Because we know that you're the great humbler.
That's right.